Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been looking at the last two verses in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, and tonight we'll probably go into the 15th chapter a little bit. But the statement by our Savior, salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, or if you put it on it, it doesn't take and do any good.
Yeah.
And basically, we know that salt has been used to preserve things, so it speaks of salvation. And one of the things that is prophesied in the latter days, look at Matthew chapter 24. Where our Lord said, in verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Different things are going to happen during the great tribulation period. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And, of course, this is basically some of these things happen during the Great Tribulation period. Others are leading up to the Great Tribulation period. And then this statement with verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because the iniquity, definite article is there, and iniquity is singular in the Greek text. So if we compare that with 1 John 3:4, in the Greek text, it doesn't read this way in English, but it says in the Greek text, the sin, which is Adam's sin, is the iniquity, or it produced the singular lawlessness that plunged the whole human family into sin and gave the human family a misconceived idea of how to please God. The world thinks, and of course, let me say this first, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But nobody gets to heaven by their behavior. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So if Christ, if let's put it this way, if man could make it by his morality, then Christ died in vain. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, when you speak against good behavior, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But as I've said many, many times, don't ever let you or trust your behavior for an eternal relationship with God, because it's got a faulty basis. It came, our concepts of right and wrong, and if there wasn't something good in the realm of right and wrong from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then how would false prophets ever deceive us? Jesus said that, there would be many false prophets in the latter days. And if a false prophet was obviously false, you wouldn't recognize him as being a false prophet. Or you would immediately recognize him as being a false prophet. But if he can appear to be preaching the truth, but slipping in the evil tree, that's what the false prophets invariably do. So, Jesus said then, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, the more emphasis you put upon your life and your relationship with the Lord, you say, the one fellow that said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week, and so on and so forth. You know, the rich young ruler, who was probably Saul of Tarsus. Okay. At that point in time, he wasn't ready to receive the truth, but then the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and told him to go into Damascus and listen to a man on the street called Straight, and he would explain to him how to trust in his Savior. Now, let's go after looking at this verse. After looking at this verse in 14:34, the salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, so what causes salt to lose its saltiness? Well, it's the same thing. Salt represents salvation, and in the age in which we're living, all of the emphasis is upon the life of the believer. I've heard preachers say the most ridiculous things. One at First Baptist Church years ago said, "I wish it could be said that when people look at me, they see the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah. It's blasphemy. Yeah. And especially in the light of the fact that, in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's it. Now, the only person that was upon this earth that was just is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. Okay. So that God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and then give himself as a ransom for sin. And when we recognize that there isn't one thing that we can do to secure eternal security, do we believe? Yes, but God gives us the gift of faith to believe. So we can't even boast about the fact that we've exercised faith. And so God brings us to that point. Now, let's go over to the third chapter, or the second chapter, rather, of the book of Galatians. And Paul is giving kind of a personal testimony here in the 15th verse of the second chapter. And he says, "We who are Jews by nature," that is, we were born Jews. "We were born under the covenant of the law. The true and living God gave us the law." The problem was, as the Jews didn't recognize what the law was for. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. But they said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." So the law is, it can't heal anything, but it's diagnostic. It tells you you're a sinner. Because if you offend in one point, you don't have to keep the whole law. You offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. And Jesus said, and made it very clear, that even the thoughts that you have will condemn you. For example, if a man looks at a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, timber, trees go down. And then if you've hated somebody without a cause, sometimes women can be pretty petty. Men can be pretty petty too. And they can carry about animosity in their heart. Well, that's the equivalent of killing them, as far as our Lord interpreted it. So we have to understand those things. So before the law, what does the Scripture say? No flesh will be justified in his sight. So what was the law for? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that is, to show us that we needed a Savior. That's why, with the giving of the law, there was a giving of the sacrificial system. It had been practiced for, 2,500 years before the law, and God made the first sacrifice when he clothed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after that Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Paul says, "We who are Jews," in verse 15 of the second chapter of Galatians, "we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, That is, from a moral point of view, the Jews might have been a half a step higher than the Gentile nations of the world at that point in time. But that half a step wasn't enough to make them fit for God's presence. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So, Paul was preaching to Gentiles here who had been told that after that they were saved, the Judaizers came along and said, you, in order to be perfect, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, that was false. The Jews never, you know, they may have been circumcised, but they never kept the law of Moses. That's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So he goes on to say here, that if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Now, what does that mean? Where there's no law, there's what? There's no transgression. So the law was a schoolmaster. What was its schoolmaster role? To show the Jews that they were guilty, so that they would come to the sacrificial system which pointed them to faith in Christ. See? So, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that is, by his vicarious atonement, we ourselves also are found sinners, well, the only way that you can be found a sinner after you've been justified by faith is if you put yourself under law. Because the law is designed to condemn you or to make you into a sinner. So the scripture says with respect to our relationship with the law that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with him to walk out in newness of life. And what is that? The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So our walk then is not a touch, not taste, not handle, not walk. Are there some things better for us not to do? Sure, no question about it. You know, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But the problem with good behavior, if you begin to trust in your behavior rather than recognizing, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, now, I may not run to the same excess of riot that I formerly ran to, but if I run at all, and we all do, then what does the law do? It would condemn us, but we're justified freely by God's grace because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he goes on to say, for if I build again the things which I tore down or which I destroyed, really it speaks like raising a building in the Greek text. You know, you knock it down. So if I try to build it up again, well, he was under law until the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and he was told to go into Damascus, and there on a street called Straight, he would find an individual, I think it was Ananias, and he would tell him what he needed to know to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now, how does that work? Well, under the old covenant, whenever anyone failed under the law, what were they to do? They were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, lay their hands upon that sacrifice, and confess their sins, and then the priest would complete the sacrifice, killing the animal, catching its blood in the basin, sprinkling the blood in accordance with whatever the transgression was, and then burning the carcass of that animal upon the altar. Okay? So, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So the sacrificial system pointed the Jews to faith in Christ, but they had to wait until the fullness of the time. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, as well as to redeem all of those that lived under only one law, and they couldn't break it. You know, for 2,500 years, everyone that was born into this world was born dead in trespasses and sin. They were born with a sin nature. They were born in the image of Adam. And yet, there wasn't any law that they could break for them to break. But they were all counted to have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of it. And it was that way for 2,500 years. There was Cain and Abel. Cain thought he could have a right relationship with God based upon the life that he lived. He wanted to give God a present. And Abel made a burnt offering unto the Lord, a bloody sacrifice. And people think that, well, the one was a farmer and the other was a shepherd, so they got both proud of what they did. No, they had been shown the truth, you know, that God had promised a Savior, and that Savior was the seed of the woman, and faith in that Savior was manifested by a bloody sacrifice. And we don't have a lot of detail back there, but God is consistent, you know. And without the shedding of the blood, there's what? No remission. So that's consistently true. Okay. So it says, I am. It should have been translated, I was, because Christ was crucified in the past. And this verb in the Greek is in the aorist tense, or the past tense. I was crucified with Christ. So God counts that when Christ died, I died. When Christ died, you died. Okay. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See? So then my relationship with the Lord is predicated upon the fact that Christ died for my sins. God gave me the faith to believe that. And then to assure me that I can't lose that, he indwells me. Yeah. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead indwells the believer. And what is true of me is true of everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So then he goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, grace is unmerited favor. And what's going to happen in the last days? Well, the soul's going to lose its savor. What does that mean? Man's going to put more and more emphasis upon his life and, you know, glorifying God by the life that he lives. You know, sounds right, but it's wrong. You know, God is glorified in his Son. And his Son provides salvation to whosoever will believe. And the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and minds so that we can believe. So he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then what? Christ died in vain or uselessly. In other words, we would have to say, because Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So if we could satisfy God apart from Christ, then Christ was a hopeless suicide, because he himself said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He told the Romans and the Jews, if my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. Yeah. So, what did the Jews do then? You know, I'm sure some of those people that ate of the bread and the fish from the little boy's lunch, you know, it was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So if we multiply that out by, an agrarian family, a farm family in those days, typically would have, you know, anywhere from 6 to 12 kids, you know. And so if you multiply those things out, bring in the women, bring in the children, the number of people that were fed is beyond anything that we actually know for sure. We just know the number of men. Okay. So he says to them then, because we've had people come in to the churches of Galatia, that's at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Yeah. Those were the churches that Paul, well, actually, there were a couple other towns that he stopped at, but his primary Galatian ministry was at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ in the synagogues there, and both Jews and Gentiles were saved. And then they established churches, and they left certain of the brethren behind to instruct the new pastors, because God, called men out of those assemblies. Were they brand new believers? Yes, but he gave them the gifts, the gifts of the Spirit of God. All of them had the gifts of the Spirit of God, but the man of God has the ability to discern, to preach, and to teach. And so those gifts were given, and they established them in those things, and Paul went on to the next city, and the next city, and the next city. Then they came back and confirmed what they had preached, and then returned to Jerusalem. And then after they had returned, they went back up to, look real quick at the map. Antioch in Syria, that's it. I finally came to. So he left Antioch in Syria, went on his first missionary journey, went over to the island of Cyprus first, then from Cyprus they sailed up to the southern coast of what's modern-day Turkey. In those days, it was, divided into provinces. The whole area was called Galatia. So he says to them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, or who cast a spell upon you? I came and preached the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to you, and now you're all confused about your relationship with the Lord. So who cast a spell upon you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" What does that mean? I came and I said very clearly, apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, there is no salvation. And I made that very evident to you. Okay? Now, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which was it? The hearing of faith, right? Okay. So then he says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" That's by the hearing of faith. "Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Now, what's he equating flesh with? The law. So it's in man's flesh. And flesh is defined for us over in 1 John 2, where, when Adam and Eve were warned not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent cast doubt in the woman's mind, "Oh, will you really die? Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim." It says, "God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like the gods," is the way the translator translated, but it's the same Hebrew word both places. So the devil was promising that we could be like God by our behavior, by our morality. Because what is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. Now, we're not trying to impugn good behavior and say you can do anything you want. Well, you can. If you've been saved by grace, you really can do anything you want. But there are consequences in this world, And of course, if you're operating that way, you're not doing a whole lot by faith. And we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the things done in the body, And that's not our body, that's the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is spread all over the world right now. Little churches here, little churches there. And, what we do, we preach and we teach and we give and we pray and we exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And He enables us to work in those gifts. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, He is going to reward us for everything that we did by faith. And then, according to the book of the Revelation, with the 24 elders sitting around a single throne, and on the throne there's one with a crown upon his head, and the 24 elders, 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 represent the 12 apostles, or the redeemed of both the Old and the New Testament. And all are going to be judged according to their works. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is. Okay, yeah, second chapter, third chapter. Okay, now, it says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Okay, the foundation stone, the corner, chief cornerstone of the heavenly Jerusalem in the church age, we build upon the rock. You know, man can build upon the sand, that's his morality and all that sort of thing, and build upon the rock, that is, we operate in the gifts that God has given to us by faith. Now, he says, "For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we're building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ with the spiritual gifts which He has given to us, which we operate in those gifts by faith. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's three types of material, and all of those are fireproof. And the others, wood, hay, and stubble, they just make the fire burn bigger. Okay? So, an equivalent amount of gold and hay, which is the larger? So if you this big, and man judges based upon the size of things, And so, a little bit of gold at today's prices, you could probably hold the value of an entire load of hay on a truck, in your hand. So, one is great big evident to the world. The other is not so evident. And then gold, which are gifts that honor the Father. Silver, so silver speaks of redemption. Gold speaks of deity in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And precious stone speaks of the Urim and the Thummim on the breastplate. And somehow or other, the Jews were able to take those two stones and divine the will of God. The scriptures don't tell us how they did it, but they would, take by Urim and Thummim, they would be able to determine, shall we go and fight against this enemy or not? Okay. And God would reveal His will through those stones. Just how it worked, the scripture doesn't tell us. Okay. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So, are we building with wood, hay, and stubble, all of which are going to be tried by fire? And wood, hay, and stubble will do what? Just make the fire bigger. Okay? But gold, silver, and precious stones will be purified by the fire. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So much that's being done under the canopy of Christianity is for the adulation and exaltation of the flesh. And what we want are those things that the adulation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But what? Notice what it says. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So, you know, there's a lot of different ways that we serve the Lord. And one of them is just in church attendance. You know, if we didn't have people meeting together, we wouldn't have messages to preach. And, so we wouldn't have anything on that we put online in this day in which we live. And, or we wouldn't have the CDs to send out. And, it would greatly limit the ministry that we have. You know, over the years, I've written 5 books, started a 6th one, but I started it 3 or 4 years ago, and I haven't got past chapter 3 yet. But we've had some difficult times during that period of time with Joanne's health, and so it's kind of slowed things down a little bit. Hopefully I'll get back to it, but that's all in the Lord's will and in the Lord's time. So, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, so each one of us is really indwelled by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, the temple of God, we have to recognize is that at the church at Corinth, there was a man who took his father's wife, and more than likely she was one of the prostitute priestesses that were in the city. That's why Paul speaks a great deal about separating from that which is religiously false in this book of Corinthians. And apparently this woman was brought into the church, and the fellow that brought her in was wealthy, and so when he would have lavish feasts when they would come together with the Lord's Supper, he had all kinds of goodies, and this crowd that backed him, and so nobody did anything about this. But we had a woman who was a prostitute priestess in a pagan system that was given the status of being a member of the church at Corinth. That had to be judged, and it was. Okay, so let's go back to Galatians now and think about our relationship with the Lord. And Paul tells us a great deal about it with respect to when he's teaching the Jews were still under the law. And so when we're reading contextually in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're reading contextually during the era of the Old Testament and the law. Even though those 4 books are New Testament books, the covenant relationship in those books is a covenant of a law, of the law with Jews. So when Jesus, every time somebody came to him, like the rich young ruler, good master, what good thing must I do to enter the kingdom? See? And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, which? And he named, of the last 6 commandments, he named 5 of the 6, but it appeared that he named all 6. And really, when you see God dealing with the Jews, the first 4 commandments have to do with loving God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the last are loving your neighbor as yourself. So the first 4 commandments are contained in love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, the last 6 commandments. Well, when the rich young ruler was told to do that, he said, all of these have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet? But the Lord left out one, covetousness. And we learn in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans that Paul, would not have known lust except the scripture had said, thou shalt not lust or thou shalt not covet. Yeah. So covetousness was the rich young ruler's problem. And so the rich young ruler was probably Saul of Tarsus. Yeah. and he gave his vote against Stephen. And he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, so he probably gave his vote also against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, crucify, crucify. Well, don't read too hard on him, because we've all done the same thing. Yeah. Until the Lord changed our minds with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that's the boat we were in, condemned by the law. Okay, so now that we've been saved by grace, are we so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, verse 3 of the third chapter of Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans. And verse 3 in Galatians helps us to understand Romans 8. But before we look at that, let's look at Saul of Tarsus. When, after he was saved, it says, what shall we say then in verse 7 of the 7th chapter? Is the law sin? It says, God forbid, or may it never be. Nay, I had not known the sin. The sin is the basis of all religious systems in the world. It's man's morality. By the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But the sin, that's where I got the idea that I could satisfy God by the works of my own hands. When Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree, but the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So the law is designed to do what? To condemn. Because if you're not condemned, what do I need a Savior for? I'm a good moral person. You know? And that's the deception of it all. You know? Good behavior is always better than bad behavior, but nobody gets to heaven by their behavior. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin, that's an article again, revived, and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Well, the law was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ, that they might be justified by faith, which was revealed in the sacrificial system. But now in this church age, where is the emphasis placed? More and more and more is placed upon the life of the believer. Touch not, taste not, handle not. We're no different than the Jews were. And the Jews were condemned before God because they couldn't keep the law, neither can we. No one can. The only one who could was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why we need a Savior. And the only Savior we have, or the only possible Savior we have, is the God-man, Christ Jesus, or God who became man by the virgin birth so he could be man without a sin nature, so that he could fulfill every jot and tittle of law, so that he could fulfill all righteousness, and then offer himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Okay. So, what reduces the person and work of Christ in our eyes? The more we think of ourselves, how good we are, and I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, and I'm too old to chase girls that do. I changed it a little bit. Yeah. But the point is, you know, man wants to emphasize his life. When he emphasizes his life, what happens to the person and work of Christ? He's esteemed less and less. Yeah. So man begins to pray, God, I thank you. And, you know, that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I don't do this, and I don't do that. See? And that kind of thinking does not belong in the head of a believer. And all we have to do to remind ourselves that we can't keep the law is from time to time go back and read the 20th chapter of Exodus. And then remember that God provided a Redeemer. But if you get to where you think that you're really good, you know. So Paul was fighting this battle. And he said, was then that which is good, in verse 13, made death unto me? God forbid. But the sin, that it might appear to be what? Are you with me in verse 13? The sin is our morality. Now, if you tell somebody that living a moral life is sinning against God, they're going to think you're crazy. Yeah. But if we supplant the blood of Christ with our conduct, thinking that we can satisfy God by the lives that we live, then what? Then we can see the exceeding sinfulness of the sin. And that's what's happening in the age in which we live. These mega churches, it's all about, you know, wave your hands in the air, an emotional experience, being able to brag that our church has 30,000 people in it, or something of that sort. All of that outward show. It's like a truckload of hay compared to the equivalent amount of money in gold. So the gold is pretty small by comparison. Okay? And that's what we need to recognize. So then Paul fights this battle here, and he says that sin might appear, the sin might appear to be sin, by that working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. Now, what does that mean? That means God demands perfection. Can you keep the law perfectly? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and your neighbor as yourself? No, you don't. You know, neither do I. You know, we try to treat people in an equitable manner, but we're not under law. Our relationship with God is not based upon what we've done for God. It's what God has done for us. So he says in verse 15, or in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Nothing wrong with the law. But I'm carnal, sold under what? The concept that I could be like God by the life that I live. That was the lie of the devil. Okay? And that's the basis of all of the religious systems in the world, both inside and outside the canopy of Christianity and Judaism. You know, every religious system in the world is predicated of man's conduct, except biblical Judaism, when they were the custodians of the truth, and in this age, biblical Christianity. So then Paul says, now if I do that, in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. In other words, if I do something I wish I hadn't done, it is no more I that do it, but what? The sin while I'm in me. You know, in other words, the more I think that I can be moral, the more I find out how immoral I actually am. Okay? I find that a law that when I do the good, definite article is present. The evil is present with me. And I was talking about, you know, you can go out and be witnessing to some woman, and at the same time you're witnessing to, the flesh says, hey, she's pretty good looking, yeah. Yeah. Or something of a sort. Yeah. So, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is the body of the death? The law condemns me. But the law is predicated of what man can do for God. So it's predicated upon what? It's predicated upon man's morality, because that's was the devil's lie. When Eve looked at the tree, she saw that it was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. And the more pride of accomplishment that people have, the less they esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to recognize that we're sinners. We're saved by grace. And, you know, we couldn't possibly do anything in the flesh to please God. Because if we're going to please God, we have to believe God. And if we believe God, therefore by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to be justified in God's sight? No flesh will be justified in His sight. Well, I thought I'd get into the next chapter tonight, where we're going to see a lost sheep and a lost son and different ones. And they're parabolic expressions under the law. And we have to remember that. And we'll come to it next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful love to us and Your goodness and grace to us. And we pray that You'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds, that we might grow in the things of the Lord and be strong in the faith. And may we not be misunderstood when we say, you know, good behavior is better than bad behavior, but it's not behavior that makes us right before Thee. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, and we must never forget that. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.